Series of messages on God's blessings in our life. We are trying to discover the avenues of God's blessings. And that is, we've already taken some time in the previous messages to look at what we call the areas of God's blessings and the various areas in which God has and God wants to bless us with, spending most of our time on spiritual blessings. That is, the blessings that we have because of the fact that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if you're in Christ, you are indeed very, very, very blessed. And that's the reason why then when we started talking about the avenues of God's blessings, that is, the avenues that lead to the blessings of God, we first dealt with this past Wednesday night with the avenue of salvation. The only way you can be in Christ is if you're saved. And if you're saved, then listen to me now. When God saved you, He did a work in you. And He did a work for you, and that is that He did a divine operation that took you out of Adam and placed you into Christ, so that you're no longer identified with Adam's sin and death, but instead you're identified with our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. You're in Christ, united to Him, and as a result of that, you are indeed very blessed. And that is the avenue that leads to the blessing of God, ladies and gentlemen, is indeed salvation avenue. That is, you've got to get off of the wide road, and you got to get on the narrow road. And that is, you got to get off of the way, the avenue that leads to destruction, and get on the avenue that leads to life, as Jesus talked about in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Now listen to me now, the idea of getting off of the wide road that everybody's on. You say, who's on the wide road? Well, everybody is, except for those who get onto the narrow road. And that is that Adam entered the wide road that leads to destruction when he sinned against God. And all of his descendants, all of humanity, is born on the highway, born on the avenue, that is the avenue that leads to destruction, the wide avenue. But I tell you, it's not unusual for God to get to doing a work in somebody's life. And gets to speaking to them about the road that they're on, the avenue they're traveling. That is a road of lostness that leads to destruction, and they become convinced and convicted by the Lord and brought to the point where they're ready to turn loose and turn away from the broad way and to turn to the narrow way. Ready to turn from sin and turn to Christ. Why, Jesus said, I am the way, and He is. And that is, they turn to Him, the one who is the way, and then they become part of what the early church called the way. And now they're on the narrow way on Salvation Avenue. That is, the rest of your life, those of you that have turned to Christ, that's called repentance. Those of you that have turned to Him, for the rest of your life, now you're on a brand new road. It's Salvation Avenue. And it's the avenue that leads to God's blessings in your life. So many blessings you already have because you're on this avenue, and so many blessings that are yet to come as you travel this avenue for the rest of your life and into eternity. Now, you'll notice, as I've mentioned to you this morning, that if you're on Salvation Avenue, that there are some other roads off of Salvation Avenue that lead to specific blessings in your life. And you and I are trying to discover what some of those avenues are. And that is, I want all that God has for me. Now that I'm saved and I've gotten a little taste of the blessing of God in salvation, I want every blessing God has for me. I want to know what they are, and I want to experience them in my life. Well, just pay attention to the road signs, the avenue signs, as you're traveling down Salvation Avenue, and you'll see, ladies and gentlemen, some of the avenues that will lead to God's overwhelming blessings in your life if you'll just follow those roads. And we discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that in the service this morning, that one of those avenues is the avenue of humility. Now, we discovered that in John chapter number 13, and let me just remind you of the story that we discovered there to set the setting once again. And that is that our Lord is with His disciples in the upper room, and they're observing the Passover for the last time, and He is going to institute the Lord's Supper. He's going to take time to teach them about the person and work of the Holy Spirit, about the days that are coming in the future when He's not going to be with them any longer. And as He does, He teaches them an important lesson on humility. And the reason why that He taught them an important lesson on humility is because they weren't all that humble. And they've got a problem with pride in their life. As I mentioned to you in the service this morning, that these are the guys that are trying to figure out who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Which one of the 12 is the greatest? They sound like a bunch of Baptists, don't they? Trying to find out who the greatest one is and who's going to get their way and who's going to get to say what happens next. And they want to know that, and they're competitive with one another. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the way they are. And they're trying to figure out which one of them is going to sit on the right hand and the left hand. Now, James and John think they've earned that spot, but the rest of them think they have too. And so they're angry and upset with one another. And there's a lot of pride working among this crowd. And of course, there's Peter. You know Peter. Peter's the one going around saying, Lord, everybody else might forsake you, but I never will. He says that in just a little while. Not long after this occurrence in John 13, they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane whenever Peter's puffing up with pride and saying that he'll never forsake the Lord, he'll never do anything like that, even though everybody else might, he never would. And of course, we know that he did, and we know that he did worse than that. He denied that he even knew the Lord, and he denied him three times. Oh, there's a lot of pride and arrogance among the followers of Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, if that's true, if it's true of our Lord's disciples, that is, the apostles who walk with him, I mean, the ones who saw him eyeball to eyeball, who heard literally audibly his voice and literally touched him with their hands, the ones who were taught directly by him in his ministry and continued to serve him after his resurrection and ascension, if that's true of them, then I believe that it still must be true of the followers of Jesus today. And that is that we have a little bit of problem with pride in our life. And because of that, listen now, because of that, we miss out on some of the blessings that God has for us. And that is, you and I just come to a fork in the road. As we're traveling Salvation Avenue, we kind of come to this fork in the road and we get to decide which direction we're going to go down. Are we going to go down the Pride Avenue, or are we going to go down Humble Avenue? Which avenue are we going to take? Well, I want to say to you that if you want to maximize the blessings of God and experience what God has for you, then you better take the avenue called humility. Because that's the one that leads to the blessing of God. And I spent some time in the service this morning trying to do a comparison between what the Bible says is promised to those who are humble as opposed to what the Bible reveals to us that is the result of our pride. And listen to me now, if you believe the Bible at all, then you would be convinced from the scriptures that we looked at that it's a whole lot better to choose humility than it is to choose pride. It's a whole lot better to abandon the avenue of humility, the avenue of pride, and get on the avenue of humility. And that's where the blessings of God are at. That's where the blessings of God are promised. Right here in John 13, that's the demonstration of our Lord. The example of our Lord is an example of humility. He's trying to teach them that they need to humble themselves. And he's the one who took that basin of water, that towel around himself, and a basin of water, and went around the room, and he began to wash the feet of his disciples. I said to you in the service this morning, and I'm going to repeat myself for a moment, and that is that he took the job of a slave, and not just any job. He took the lowest job, ladies and gentlemen, the job that no slave wanted. I mean, this is as low as you can get. As I said in the service this morning, if I was a slave, I wouldn't mind serving the food, and I wouldn't mind sweeping the floor. The dishes are a little iffy, but the last thing that I'd want to do, listen, I would even take the garbage out. I'd be glad to do that. But the last thing I want to do is go around the room and wash the dirty, stinky feet of these men who've been traveling. That's the lowest job. And then our Lord took a basin of water and he went around the room and he did the job that nobody else wanted to do unless they absolutely had to. He washed the feet of his disciples. Now, they protested a little bit. Peter put up a little bit of a protest, but our Lord soon straightened that out if you read the entire passage. But the Bible says that after he got done washing the feet of the disciples, drying them off with that apron wrapped around him, the Bible says that he put his garments back on again and he sat down. And in verse number 12, he says, "Know ye what I have done to you?" You know what I've done to you? That is, do you understand what I just did? I want you to think about this for me a little bit and know what I did. And he explains to them what he wants them to know. And I keep that in mind. And that is, he said, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." They need to know that he really is Master and he really is Lord. And then he tells them, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, in verse 14, you ought to wash one another's feet. That is, here's what you need to know. I'm Lord, I am Master, and you need to know that if I'm washing your feet, then you ought to wash each other's feet as well. And he says, this is an example that I've given to you that you should do as I have done to you. Notice the emphasis on knowing and doing. And do you know what I've done? And if you do, then do what I did. And the Bible says in verse number 15, I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. In verse 16, verily, verily, I say unto you, hey, here's what you need to know. The servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither is he that sent. He that sent is greater than him that sent him. The idea of sending and being sent is the one who's sending is the one who's in authority. The one being sent is the one who's under authority. In other words, here's what he's saying. That is that if I, your Lord and Master, if I'm washing your feet, then you need to do that as well. How much more do you need to wash each other's feet, those of you that are under me, under my lordship, and how much more do you need to do that to one another? He's trying to teach them humility. He's demonstrating for them what humility looks like. You see, humility is something you can't just talk about. Otherwise, you're not humble. And humility is something, ladies and gentlemen, that you have to know and do. And he's trying to teach them that in this passage of Scripture. He's trying to teach them because he wants to bless them. As a matter of fact, he said in verse number 17, again, we see the two words know and do that I'll speak about. If you know these things, happy, or as you and I discovered in the service this morning, it could be translated, blessed are ye if ye do them. That is, if you know these things and do them, you are going to be blessed. This is the avenue, ladies and gentlemen, of blessing. The avenue of God's blessings is the avenue of humility. Now, you and I need to know that, and I tell you, if that's true, and we know that it must be, right? It must be true. And if it is true, then I want to know more about this humility. I want to know more about this avenue that our Lord is speaking about here in this passage of Scripture as I dealt with it this morning. And we need to focus on that a little bit more by noticing what I would call the two aspects of humility. And that is, if I'm going to go down the road of humility, there are two different aspects to it. There is, as I've already alluded to, there's the knowing and the doing. You might have noticed that. I tried to point it out to you, and it's especially prominent in verse 17 where it says, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So there's two aspects. There is the knowing and the doing. And if we were going to alliterate this message, and you know we will, and we would say that the knowing is the attitude of humility, and we would say that the doing is the action of humility. Those who are traveling down the avenue of humility, ladies and gentlemen, they have to have the right attitude, and they've got to do the right actions. There's knowing, and there is doing. So let me think with you for a little while about the knowing or the attitude of humility. Humility has a lot to do with how we think or what it is that we know. You see, that's sort of our attitude. We use that word attitude, but what does it mean? It's talking about a pattern of thinking and knowing. That is, you and I develop a pattern of thinking or a pattern of knowing that we use the word attitude to describe. And if you're going to go down the road of humility, then you've got to deal with your attitude, and that is what we think and what it is that we know. Now, when Paul was writing about this in Romans 12, he tried to help us understand this. Listen to what he wrote in Romans 12. Beginning at verse number 1, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The right thing for those who experience the mercy of God, who've been redeemed by the grace of God, listen to me now, who've been saved by God's wonderful mercy, the right thing for them to do is to surrender themselves to Him, to place themselves on the altar, their bodies, that's describing all of our life and all that pertains to our life here on this planet, to lay it on the altar as a living sacrifice to God. And the Bible says in verse number 2, and be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed. That is, don't allow the world to place you in its mold, but instead be changed or transformed. The Bible says, by the renewing of your mind, the making new of your mind, that you may prove What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? So the Bible is talking here about laying our life on the altar. The Bible is talking about you and I being made new in our mind, in our thinking, in what we know and what we think. Listen, when God saved you, He made you a brand new creature, and the God who made you a brand new creature began a renewal process in your life. Now I wish, don't you, that when God saved me, that everything was so new that I didn't have anything left from the former life. I wish that I didn't have any of the problems from the former life. I wish I didn't have any carryover in the attitudes or any of the knowledge that I knew from my former life. And maybe you feel that way as well. But experience tells me, and that is that there are some things that when you get saved that are immediately changed, and there are some things that God has to keep changing in your life. This idea of renewing means to be made new over and over. And one of the areas, ladies and gentlemen, that has to be made new over and over again is our mind. It is what we believe and what we think. God transforming our belief system and our mindset. That's the reason why the many of you are here tonight. The reason why the many of you are here tonight is because of the fact that you have an understanding that you know that you don't know everything that you need to know. And that you need to grow. That is, you know you need to grow. And the area you need to grow in is in your mind. That is, it's what you believe and what you think. You have a deep sense on the inside of you that you don't know everything that you ought to know. And you need to know more. Now, that is an aspect of humility. That is a big part of humility. That is, that I don't know everything I need to know. I know that I need to grow in the area of what I need to know. Now, I'm going to get myself all messed up here if I keep saying that kind of stuff. And that's part of humility, ladies and gentlemen. There's some people that may not be here tonight and may not be connected to a local church of any, but may not be here tonight. And the reason why they're not is because they do not have a deep motivating sense that I need to know more. I need to grow. I need to know. I need to grow. I need that in my life. And that's what pride, that is the essence of what pride is. That is, I know all that I need to know. I got it. I've got it all. I don't need my mind and my knowledge to be transformed. I don't need that in my life. I don't need the renewing of the mind. And for that reason, ladies and gentlemen, they'll get stuck in a ditch here on Humility Avenue and find themselves in a mess and missing out on the blessings of God. And so there are some things we need to know. Now listen to verse number 3. He says, "For I say," he's going to give us a little more explanation here, "for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you." That is, I want everybody to hear this, and that is not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now that verse is in a good place, isn't it? And the reason why is because I said to you, ladies and gentlemen, you and I need to grow in our mind what we believe. And there are many who think more highly of themselves than they ought to. And that's the reason why that they're not experiencing what the Bible calls a renewing of the mind. But the Bible says, don't think more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly as according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then he gets into the body of Christ and the ministries within the body, the gifts within the body. But here's what I want you to think, want you to see here. And that is, the Bible is telling us here that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, need to learn how to think soberly. Now, the idea of thinking soberly means thinking rightly. Thinking correctly. And that's what he's talking about here. Having the right kind of mindset, the right kind, it's clear thinking. Sober thinking is clear thinking. It's the opposite. The word sober often is used in opposition to those who are drunken. And you know that somebody who is drunk is somebody who is not thinking clearly at all. That's the reason why we have laws against drinking and driving. And that's the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because those who are drunken are not thinking clearly. But those who are sober, it's an idea, the image of those who are thinking clearly and thinking rightly. So you and I need to think rightly. We need to have the right kind of attitude. And that is an attitude that doesn't think too highly of ourselves, the Bible tells us here, but thinks rightly or soberly. So if you're not going to be humble, One of the things we need to deal with is what we know. We got to deal with our attitude. First of all, we have to deal with our attitude about ourselves, as you notice here in Romans 12:3, not to think too highly of ourselves. That is, we got to deal with our attitude or what we think or know about ourselves. We need to be careful about our attitude about ourselves so that we don't think too highly of ourselves. At the same time, not to think too lowly of ourselves, but to think rightly, soberly about ourselves. Thinking too highly about ourselves and thinking too lowly about ourselves both lead to the same place. You say, what will it lead to? It leads to pride. Now, I know that sounds strange to your ears. You say, well, I can understand thinking too highly of ourselves could lead to pride, but thinking too lowly, it both leads to the same place. Both of them lead to pride. When we think too highly of ourselves or too lowly of ourselves, we have the same problem in both cases, and that is that we're not thinking rightly or soberly about ourselves. And it's that kind of insecurity about who we are that is fertile ground for pride to grow. You need to know and have the right attitude about yourself. Listen, we often think of proud, arrogant people who think that they know more and can do more and are better than anybody else. We often think of them as being very confident. That person is overconfident. But the truth is that they're not confident at all. They're actually very insecure. And their overconfidence is cover for their insecurity. They don't know who they are. Same is true for those who think too lowly of themselves. And that is, they oftentimes, ladies and gentlemen, cover their lowly view, their insecurity, they often cover it with pride. It leads to pride in both cases. You see, those who are really confident are not the arrogant and the boastful, but those who are truly confident, truly are the humble. And the reason why is because they have an attitude about themselves that is right, that is sober, that is true. Now, the Lord is our example. So in John 13, he set himself up as an example. He said, what I've done to you, I want you to do to one another. He said, I'm giving you an example. And in John 13, Jesus was able to humble himself and do the lowest job. Some of you might be here and you say, Pastor, there are just some things that I just will not do. I will not lower myself to that standard. I will not. But listen to me now, our Lord did. He lowered himself to wash the feet of the disciples, even the feet of Judas. Some of you might say, well, I wouldn't mind washing the feet of my friends, but I am not washing the feet of that person over there on the other side of the church, or that person who is not here, or that person that I work with that gives me such a rough time. I don't like them. I don't like the way they are. I don't like the way they act. I just don't like them at all. I won't wash their feet. Well, listen to me now. Then you're just about as full of pride as a person can get. Those who are humble are those who are not so insecure that they can't serve even those who are at enmity against them. I'm going to say it again. You say, Pastor, I'm not going to, there's some people I just will not serve. Are you that insecure that you can't serve even those who are at enmity against you? It really roots itself. Insecurity is the fertile ground for pride to grow. Now, our Lord could bow down and wash the feet of all those men and even Judas himself. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because he knew who he was. He had the right attitude about himself. Let me just show you some examples right here in John 13 about what our Lord knew about himself. First of all, he knew his function, didn't he? What the Bible says right here in verse number 1, notice what it says. In John 13, verse number 1, Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew, notice what he knew. He knew that his hour was come. Now, what hour is he talking about? That is the hour that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. The Bible says he knew that his hour was come, that it was time for him, ladies and gentlemen, the time for him to be arrested and crucified and to die on that cross, raised from the third day, and then to ascend back to the Father. That is, the time for him to fulfill his mission, that time had come. The hour had come. Now, this idea of his hour, ladies and gentlemen, if you were reading the book of John, and the idea of the hour has already been dealt with several times in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 2 and verse number 4, Jesus said, "Mine hour is not yet come." In John chapter 7 and verse number 30, the Bible says his hour was not yet come. In John chapter 8 and verse number 20, the Bible says again, his hour was not yet come. In John 12 and verse number 20, the Bible says that the hour is come, that the Son of Man should be glorified. And so this idea of the hour is the idea of a time, our timetable. That is, the time now has come. He's been saying the time is not yet, the time is not yet, the time is not yet. And now the Bible says in John 13, 1, that Jesus knew that his hour had finally come. The hour has finally come. That is, he's on a divine timetable, and he knows, ladies and gentlemen, he knows what his purpose is in life. He knows why he's here. He knows that his function, or the reason why that he is here, is to suffer on that cross, to suffer at the hands of the Jewish leaders and the Roman leaders, and to suffer and die on that cross for our sins, and then, of course, the resurrection and the ascension back to the Father. He knows why he's here. He's here to suffer, and the hour of suffering has now come, and Jesus knows that about himself. Now, listen to me now. That's what you and I need to know something about as well, and that is that we need to get an understanding about what our function, our mission, our purpose in this life really is. That is, if you're going to be able to humble yourself, you got to know something about yourself. And one of the things you need to know is why you are here. Why am I here? What is my real purpose in life? Now, I don't have time to preach that, or that'd be another series of messages that I'd never get back to this one. But listen to me now, that's the reason why you and I gather in services like this. That's why we gather Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, Sunday school, Bible study. And the reason why is because we want to know what God has to say about what my purpose in life is. That is, as a child of God, my purpose in life changed the moment that God saved me, and my purpose in life is not what it was before the Lord saved me. It has changed. I've got a brand new purpose in life. Generally speaking, we can say that my purpose now is to glorify God. My purpose is to magnify and glorify my Savior. And there are many aspects to that and many ways to do that. But we need to know what our purpose in life is. Well, what is the will of God for my life? That's what Paul was writing about in Romans 2 and verse number 2 when he wrote that little phrase, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That you and I don't be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of the mind, so you can know what the will of God is for your life. Get it nailed down. Hey, listen to me now. Get your feet planted on what God's function or purpose or will is for your life. Get planted there. Get nailed down there. And if you will, it'll give you a sense of stability and security that will enable you to be able to humble yourself. You got to know your purpose and your function in this life as a child of God. And that's different from your neighbors and your lost friends and family. Their purpose in life may be their function in life. They may view their life as being that of becoming as prosperous as I can be, as popular as I can be, and experience as much pleasure as I can. That may be sort of the purpose of the people that you know and work with and live around and are related to and are connected to. But I tell you, listen to me now, that's not your purpose and function in life. It certainly isn't. If you ever get this figured out and nailed down, then you'll be able to humble yourself. You got to know some things about yourself. You got to know your function. Our Lord knew his function. He also knew his foe, didn't he? Oh, he sure did. Notice verse number 2. And in John 13, the Bible says in verse number 2, "And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Now listen to this. He's getting ready to wash the feet of not only the other 11, but Judas Iscariot himself. And you know what he knows about this man, Judas Iscariot? He knows that the devil has already been operating in his heart. Do you know that Judas has already been in talks with the Jewish leaders about selling Jesus out? He sure has. He's already been negotiating a price. And that as Judas sees the handwriting on the wall, ladies and gentlemen, he knows that Jesus is going to end up getting arrested. Everybody knows, especially since the resurrection of Lazarus, everybody knows that Jewish leaders are looking for him. They're out to get him. They're going to arrest him. The disciples know that as well. It's well known and documented in the Gospels. They know that they're looking for him, and he's going to get arrested. Hey, listen, if this whole thing is going to go down, if there's not going to be a kingdom where I'm going to be sitting on the right hand or the left hand, if this whole thing is going to fall apart and go down, then I better just get out of it what I can. If it's just 30 pieces of silver, that's 30 more than what I had. I'll get out of it what I can. I don't know that Judas knew that the devil had put all that in his heart to betray the Lord for the pieces of silver. I don't know that he knew that, but that's exactly what happened. He's been experiencing demonic activity in his life, and there came a point on this night that the Bible says that Satan entered into him. And that's when Jesus told him, "That that thou doest, do quickly." Now, Lord, listen. And Jesus is washing this man's feet. So I don't see how you could do that. If he understood all that this was happening, and certainly he did. As a matter of fact, you go all the way back to John 6, and you'll find out that early in the ministry, Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him at the end of John 6. He knows all of that is going to happen, ladies and gentlemen, and yet he's still washing his feet. How could Jesus humble himself to serve in this kind of a lowly way, to serve the man who was already plotting to betray him? How could he do it? I'll tell you how he could do it. Jesus knew who his foe really was. That is, our Lord knew that the one who's put this in Judas's heart is none other than the great enemy, the foe himself, that is the devil. If you're going to be able to travel this road of humility, ladies and gentlemen, you got to know who your foe is. You not only have to know what your function or purpose in life is, but you got to know who the real foe, the real enemy is. Oh, it's not the person who looked at you cross-eyed. No, I'm just using a figure of speech. Somebody that gave you a strange look. Somebody that acted in a way that they shouldn't have acted towards you. Somebody that said something they shouldn't have said. Somebody that did something they shouldn't have done. You know what it is. If you're thinking about it right now, you know who it is and you know what it is. And I tell you that if you had to wash their feet, you're just not going to. You won't even talk to them. You don't even want to be around him. You're disgusted with him. You're aggravated with him. You're frustrated with him. I could keep going on and on, but you have the picture. And here our Lord is washing the feet of this man. See, how could he do that? How could he humble himself so low like that? Because he knew, ladies and gentlemen, who the real enemy is, and you should too. And that is, there's a devil creeping around. He's like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's like a slithering snake, lying, deceiving, like he did Eve in the Garden of Eden. If you're going to be able to live a humble life, you better figure out and get to know the biblical revelation about who your enemy, who the foe really is. so that you can recognize these lying demons. We'll say it again. So you can recognize lying demons that lie to you and lay traps. If you're going to live a life of humility, there's you got to have the attitude, a right attitude about yourself. And that means that you've got to know what your function is, and you got to know who your foe is. And by the way, you got to get to know your father as well. Well, that's what Jesus did. The Bible tells us that right here in our text in verse number 3, in verse number 1. But notice what it says again. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come and that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, that's right. He's getting ready to go to the Father, having loved his own which were in the world. He loved them unto the end. Now, notice verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and went to God, that's when he rose up, girded himself, and began to wash their feet. The Bible says here Jesus knew his Father very well. First of all, he knew that he was come from God. He knew where he came from. And also in verse number 3, he knew that his Father had given him all things. He'd put all things in his hand. He had given him all things. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 11, 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. Here's what I want you to see, and that is that Jesus knew that the Father was the source of everything that he needed. He's the one who sent him, first of all, and he's the one who placed all things into his hands. Now listen, you got to get a hold of this ourselves, don't we? And that is that God, we have a Father who is the source of everything that I need. Listen, you hear in this a sense of dependence on God. And that is that our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, was not scared. He was not frightened. He didn't feel insecure. And the reason why is because he had gotten to know his Father, and he knew that his Father was supplying him everything that he needed. Even in the hours of suffering, the Father would supply everything that he needed, that the Father was the source of everything he needed. Now listen, you need to get a hold of that. And Jesus didn't lack for anything because of who his Father was. Amen. Well, you all been down this road, haven't you? I certainly have. And that is, as a young man and trying to get out on my own and a wife and then children, and you kind of get in a tough spot in life. Maybe you got some unexpected bills come in, and maybe this thought goes to your mind, maybe your dad says to you, or your mom, or somebody else that's a figure like that in your life said, listen, if you need some help, you let me know. And on the inside of you, you say something like this, and that is, I'm going to do this myself. And you struggle, and you struggle, and struggle, and struggle. And finally, you go to that person, maybe it's your father, and say, you know what, Dad, I need a little bit of help. And your Father, because he's your Father, is ready and able to help you. Well, sure. You see, the attitude of pride says, I don't need anybody to help me. I don't need anything from anybody, and because I'm me and I'll take care of me and I don't want anything from anybody. But the humble attitude says, I have a Father that I can depend on and go to and that supplies all of my needs. I'm trying to help you understand what the attitude of humility is like. You got to have the right attitude about yourself, and that is, you got to know what your function is in life. You got to know who your foe is. You got to know who your Father is. And Jesus even knew what his future was. What the Bible says in verse number 3, that he knew what was going to happen. That is, he knew that he not only came from God, that God sent him, but he knew that he was going to go to God, that he was headed back to God. One of these days, he was getting ready to head back. He knew what his future was. You say, well, Pastor, if I knew that, but why don't you know that? I mean, why don't you, when Jesus said, one of these days, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. When Paul would write, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When you read the Scriptures, hey, you already know what your future is, don't you? Well, sure, if you get to know what your future is, then you'll know that everything's going to be all right in the end. Just getting to know. That's the reason why you and I, ladies and gentlemen, need the renewing of the mind so that we can get to know what our function and purpose in life is, so that we can get to know who our foe, our real enemy is, so that we can get to know our Father and all the source of supply that He has available to us, and so that you and I can know what our future is, and that is that God has our future all secure and settled. Listen, if you'll get to know all of that, it'll create a foundation of stability in your life from which you can humble yourself. It sure will. So we got to have the right attitude about ourselves, and I've tried to describe that to you, but I got to move along. Y'all going to have to listen a little faster. But we got also got to have a right attitude about others as well. Now you'll see this in this passage in John 13, where the Bible says in verse number 1, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, listen to this next phrase, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. You see, He not only had the right knowledge or mindset about Himself, but also about others as well. You say, what is it? He loved them. He had an attitude of love for them, ladies and gentlemen. He loved them all the way to the end. He never stopped. And you know that's the reason why He took a basin of water and girded Himself with a towel and washed their feet. You know the reason why He did that, don't you, is because, first of all, He knew who He was. He had no problem taking the position of a slave because He understood Himself, but also because He loved them. He loved them. You see, if you and I are going to be able to humble ourselves, there's some things we need to know. We can have the right attitude not only about ourselves, but also a right attitude about others. It's a loving attitude. This loving attitude is an attitude that values others. Paul explained this in Philippians 2. Flip over there real quick and we'll find a place to stop in just a few moments. In Philippians chapter number 2, the Bible tells us in verse number 1, if there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love that Jesus had, that you have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now He tells us how to do that. Are you ready? He said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, humility, let each esteem others better than themselves. Jesus said, listen, Paul writes and he said, this is what you need to do. You need to act like Jesus did, and that is you need to live a life of humility, and it's a life that values others, that esteems or values others better than yourself, that I value others with more value than I do myself. That is, the prosperity of others is more important than my prosperity. That is, the view and values of others are more important than my own. Valuing others more important than myself. This attitude of love is an attitude that not only values others, but it focuses on others and not myself. See, the attitude of humility is not that you think too highly of yourself and too lowly of yourself. It's that you don't even think of yourself, but you think of others. You're focused on others. Listen to what it says. You say, Pastor, are you sure about that? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, look not every man on his own things. Don't focus on your own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's humility. You see, humility is an attitude of love that values others, an attitude that focuses on others. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in verse number 5, let this mind be in you. This is the mindset of the attitude which was also in Christ Jesus. This was His attitude, and let that attitude be in you. Did you know verse 6? Jesus, who being in the form of God, that is in His very essence, He is God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, what that verse means, even though it's complicated wording, here's what it means. And that is that Jesus is in His very essence God and equal with the Father. But our Lord did not use His position for Himself. He thought it not robbery. The idea of robbery is taking something for yourself. He didn't use his position for himself. But instead, verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant or slave. Made in the likeness of men and being found in fashion as a man, look what he did. He humbled himself and became obedient. Folks, obedient all the way to death, even that awful death of the cross. Jesus focusing on others, not himself. He came into the world, left heaven's glory for us, to serve us and to minister to us. And here's what Paul is saying. You need to have that same kind of humble attitude that Jesus had. Not only understanding, knowing ourselves, but also the right attitude about others. I said to you, there's the attitude of humility, knowing, and then there is the doing, the action of humility. You say, Pastor, what is the action of humility? It's serving. That's what Jesus did. When he washed their feet, he was serving them. That's what humble people do, that is, they serve others. Not only is it serving, but it's submitting. It is submission. The idea of submission is placing ourselves under somebody else. And that's what Jesus is doing. Ladies and gentlemen, he's demonstrating submission. He's yielding himself to the will and direction of another. He's demonstrating, that's what humble people do. Those who are humble, they have an attitude of serving. That is, they serve other people. That's what they do. And listen, they submit to those that God has placed around them, those in authority over them, and even those God has placed around them. You say, well, I'm not going to submit to anybody unless they're in a position over me. Do you not understand what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6, ladies and gentlemen? He not only talked about being submissive to the elders that are over us, but he said that all of you be clothed with humility and to submit or humble yourselves all to one another. The idea of submitting to one another, placing ourselves under others. That's what Jesus did. That's what he exampled for us. And listen, that's what humble people do. They serve, they submit, and then they sacrifice. That's what Jesus did. He humbled himself all the way to death, even the death of the cross, the sacrifice at the cross. They're willing to sacrifice. That's what humble people do. They serve, they submit, they sacrifice, and they seek. Those who are humble have a deep sense of their need for God, and they seek after Him. They seek after Him. And they get the seeking, the blessings start coming. You remember, don't you? You remember Paul? Down there in the Philippian jail. The reason why he's there is because he was trying to serve God in the city of Philippi, and he got arrested. He got arrested because there's a demon-possessed girl that got freed from the demon. And those who owned her because she was a slave got mad. They took Paul and Silas and they beat them. And then they put him in a Philippian prison, dungeon. Down there in the dungeon, ladies and gentlemen, Paul and Silas have been extremely humbled. They've been brought low. And God allowed it to happen. There they are, two men, beaten, chained down, humbled before God. They've been submissive. They've been serving. They've been sacrificing. And now there they are, and they start seeking Him. In their humility, they started praying. They did some singing while they were down there, but they got to praying. And you know the story. It wasn't long after they got to praying that things started shaking. Literally, the jail began to shake. All of the chains were loosed. The jail's doors were opened, and the Philippian jailer thought everybody was gone. He was going to commit suicide. And Paul cried out, "Do thyself no harm." And listen to me now. God just began to bless. There was the shaking. And it wasn't just the jail that was shaking. The jailer got to shaking. Broken. The Bible says he came with the light trembling, saying, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." And he did. And his family got saved before the night was over. And do you know that a church got started in the city of Philippi? What a blessing. What a blessing. Well, God really did bless them. Listen to me now. That blessing flowed out of a humiliating experience that drove Paul and Silas to their knees. They began to seek God. And it wasn't long when the blessings began to flow. You say, "Pastor, I sure would like to be a part of that. Wouldn't that be great to be gathered together and God just begin to shake things up?" And I don't know. I'm not talking about shaking the building. If that's what God wants to do, that's fine too. But wouldn't it be great to be in a service and when God starts shaking people up? Wouldn't it be great for people to come trembling, broken, saying, "Tell me what I need to do to be saved"? Wouldn't that be great to see that happen? What a blessing that would be. Now listen to me, I'm about done. The avenue that can get us to that blessing is the avenue of humility. Humility, like we see in John 13. A humility that seeks God. So that God can bless us. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. And God, the work that you're doing on the inside of us. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move and work and that you'd manifest your presence among us. Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would so operate that those who are here that are lost, God, would have a deep sense of the judgment of God upon them because of their lostness, the hell that awaits them, the awful wrath of God that is upon them, that they might flee to the cross, they might come trembling to the Savior. God, I pray that you do that work among us, that you'd speak loudly to our hearts, work powerfully in our lives. Would you bless everyone here? God, those, Father, Lord, that need to be humbled, would you help us to get to that point? God, I pray the Spirit of God would move in this place for your glory, and we're going to praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.